mists for children's worship. While they're making their way out, I'll remind you that as a member, if you want to submit your tithes and offerings and worship to the Lord, you can drop that in those little offering boxes beside the sound booth in the back on the way out. And if you're a guest with us, there's a blue form in the front of you in the pew, and we'd love for you to fill that out. Just let us know that you have attended so that we can be in prayer for you. And if you have some prayer requests, you can drop that on there as well and drop those in that same offering box. All right, we're going to get started with something a little new today out of Genesis, but in line with what Brother John just led us to sing about in that great commitment. As Christ followers, we all know the Great Commission, and we know the Great Commandment. Hopefully you've learned those. You learned them throughout your time as children, maybe growing up in the church, or maybe if you weren't a child growing up in the church, you've learned it since then. So I want to do things a little bit different today, and I'd like for you to stand with me as we read God's Word today. And first of all, we're going to read it together out loud, the Great Commission. You guys know that, Matthew 28, 18 through 20. So if you will stand with me, let's read the Great Commission, reminding ourselves of that mission God has given us. Let's read it together. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." How many of you remember that one? And the great commandment, Mark chapter 12, verses 30 through 31. Read with me. "And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." Father, we thank you so much for your word, for your direction to our lives, how this carries us along with clear understanding of who we are called to be as your children. And Lord, let us consider in your word today the commitment you've called us to make to one another. Help us to see this by your word and your Holy Spirit. Convict us and guide us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for standing with me. Go ahead and be seated as we think about this. John's gospel gives us something that maybe you haven't thought about before. You've heard of the Great Commission, you've heard of the Great Commandment, but what about the Great Commitment? The commitment that we're supposed to have to one another. Well, John's gospel reveals that as Jesus was teaching his disciples as on the precipice of their last evening with him before he was going to be arrested and betrayed, crucified, he taught them this new commandment, this great commitment. And as he was doing this, he was preparing them for his departure, but he was also preparing them for a life in this new family, in this new community that they were supposed to have together. And it wasn't a newly invented command, though that's what he says in John chapter 13. He says, "A new command I give you." It was a renewed command that he was giving in light or in the context of a people who were bought by the blood of Christ, who were about to be bought in that moment by the blood of Christ, who were about to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and who were becoming a part of a covenant family. And that's who we are. If you are a follower of Christ, that's who you are. You've been redeemed by the blood of Christ. You are indwelt with the Holy Spirit, and you should be committed in a covenant relationship with a family of other believers in a local setting. You are in the universal church, and we should have that local setting as well. So Jesus, he ingrained this new command that requires a great commitment to God. He ingrained it on their heads, in their minds. He called these disciples to a radical commitment to one another. So he was always calling them to a radical commitment to him. But I want us to focus in on the commitment that he's called us to make to one another today. In John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, we're going to look at this week and next week. But I want you to see this new command. In verse 34 of chapter 13, he says, "And a new commandment I give you to you that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." What a great truth Jesus gives. The whole concept of this idea is going to be so much more important to us as a church in the future as we continue to have the culture pressing against us and putting pressure upon us. We're going to need one another more than ever as we continue into the future. What a great concept this commitment is, because it relates to our salvation we received from Christ, because He's the one that's made it possible. We cannot live this without Him. We cannot love one another as He has called us to do in such a radical way without His strengthening. It's very akin to the marriage relationship. And we're going to talk about that a little bit next week. But I want us to focus in on what he has said here in this verse today, understanding we've got to this commitment called to us. So he was establishing that these disciples, on this night that he was going to be betrayed and arrested, right before they've washed the feet, and he's teaching them these things, and he's establishing to them some direction, because he knew they were going to need direction. So he gives them the great commandment. Now, we know the great commandment. It's the Shema. They would have known the great commandment. They would have known it from the Old Testament, because all of these young Hebrew disciples would have understood what the Shema was. It was one of the most important teachings for Hebrew children, one of the most important teachings for us. They would have grown up with this refrain reverberating in their head: love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. They would have known what this was, this important command. And this gives direction to their very purpose. And that's what the great commandment is. It gives direction to the very purpose of our existence. Why do we exist? We exist to love the Lord our God with everything that we are, to belong to Him, to exist in worshiping Him in that kind of relationship. That's why God made us. That gives us direction. Well, that's very important for us as Christians. People are always looking for purpose in life and identity and all these kinds of things. And as followers of Christ, we have it. It is locked down. It is secure. We don't have to ask questions. We don't have to wonder. We exist to worship and love our Creator. We exist in that relationship. Because of that, then we therefore may carry out that second summary of the great commandment, which is to love your neighbor as yourself. So we have our purpose. Well, the Great Commission was given to the disciples later, after he had arisen from the grave, and before he was departing and ascending to heaven, he gave them their mission. He gave them the direction for their purpose. Now he gives them their direction for their mission, which is to go into all the world. And as you go, make disciples, teaching them all the things that God has taught them and commanded them, all the things that Jesus had taught them, the gospel, the truth of His word. That was the Great Commission, the mission, what the disciples were supposed to do. But these things the early leaders needed also included this commitment, this great commitment. They needed direction for how they were going to live their lives in the context or in the community of other believers. They needed to understand that as I live my life, I am surrounded by a family of people. And the reason I said that a while ago is because I sat in my office this morning, instead of at the door shaking hands, and I just listened to the rumble. I listened to the sound of people laughing, talking, greeting one another. I listened to my church family, and it's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing just to sit back and hear all of that going on, because family is a beautiful thing. So as we look at this great commitment that we're called to make to one another, how is it different than the second part, the second summary statement, love your neighbor as yourself? When you look at the one another, that shows us the difference. The great commandment gave us that direction. We are to love God above all things. But then at the end of that, he includes, Jesus is summarizing the law. So he uses these two aspects of this great commandment, the great commandment being love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's the great commandment. Then he adds on the second part, because he's summarizing the whole law in these two commands. The first half of the law being what we are to do toward God, the first half of the Ten Commandments being what we are to do toward God, how we are to relate to Him, honor Him, how we are to direct our lives according to His foundational creation truths. And then the second half of the Ten Commandments was how we relate to our fellow man, how we treat them, how we not cause them pain by murder, covetousness, lying, adultery, all of these things. So he kind of summarizes those two things in that great command. But this love that he's talking about here, that from the second part of the verse, it's important because, first of all, it clears the field of racism completely. There is no place for any sort of racism in the life of a believer. We are all one race, the human race. That's it. When the only difference is that we are bought by the blood of Christ, or we are under the penalty of the wrath of our sins, wrath of God against our sins. That's the only difference. So our whole desire is for everybody that is under the wrath then to understand the truth of what Christ has done. And that's our calling, that's our mission. So as we look at this, we understand the great truth behind loving your neighbor as yourself. That neighbor that he was talking about was everybody. When they questioned him about it, he gave them the parable of the Samaritan, right? And the Good Samaritan, we know that parable. So we know that it clears the field of racism, but it was a very general idea. It was a very general love, a love for all mankind. Love your neighbor, no matter who they are, wherever you come in contact with them, love them as yourself. Treat them as you would want to be treated, right? So the great commitment that Jesus is talking about here when he gives this new command, love one another, is specifically about the one another. And who's the one another? The one another is the church family. It's us. It's those who are followers of Christ, who belong to the local gathering of the body of Christ. We are family. Brothers and sisters in Christ. It is not to exclude, it's not meant to exclude the rest of the world and the general love we're to have for all mankind, but is an intensification of the love that we're to have even more so for our brothers and sisters in Christ, because we are bonded and bound together by the redemption that Christ has for us and how he's pulled us together. So it's an intensification. We should love our church family more intensely than you've ever even imagined before. We so often neglect this teaching. To our demise, we too often assume this teaching, and we don't teach it enough. The one another is the church family. Now, we know what it's like to be in a family. We know that sometimes it requires sacrifice to love somebody. We'll talk about that a little bit more next week. Sometimes it requires discipline to lovingly declare the truth to somebody. It requires a lot of different things to live in the family, and we're going to look at that a little bit more. But the importance of the church body in the life of every believer cannot be stated enough. It is absolutely essential. I don't believe you can be an obedient Christian if you are trying to live apart from the body of Christ. We were not made to live as individual Christians off by ourselves. We were meant to be a part of the family. Jesus wanted these disciples to understand this great commitment was so important that it would display to the rest of the world who Christians are. That was a very profound statement when he said, the rest of the world is going to know that you're my disciples because of the way you love each other. And we've all been in churches, we've been around places where maybe we've seen the dark side of church. Many people use excuse for staying away from church, the excuses of having seen some of that dark side or having seen, you know, people who didn't treat them right. I mean, we even heard story this week, Danita and I did, of a staff member at a church who did not enjoy being there because the people treated them poorly. And we're astounded by hearing that. Christian people, the family of God, ought to love more than anybody else in a clear covenant commitment. And we don't want to miss that. And as you look at verse 35 and that counterpoint, the world should know who is and who is not a part of the church based on that love and that commitment that we have for one another. But seeing this commitment that we have to one another, it also highlights the reality of what so often takes place in that consumer-driven desire for church and church shopping, some people call it. Going out and looking for a place that would satisfy your preferences, that would meet your perceived needs. I want us to look today at the church covenant, but before we do that, because this idea of what Jesus was saying here really was a part of the first church covenant. He was calling his disciples together, and he was basically teaching them, this is the covenant you're making to one another, to love one another. And the rest of the world is going to see what binds you together, and they're going to understand you're a covenant people. You're bound together by a covenant of love under Christ. But today in the new modern church, the covenant might say something like this. I will attend a church that fulfills my needs, where I enjoy the music and the message entertains me and makes me feel warm and fuzzy inside. But I will only attend if it's convenient, if it doesn't interfere with my trips to the beach or my sporting activities. It's not much of a covenant. I want us to look today at what the church covenant says. In our new members class, we often bring this out and let the new members read it so that they can make that agreement in their own mind. This is what you're called into, and this is what the church is called to do beside you. And we so often overlook it. It used to be posted in our churches in different places, and then it became redundant and it was overlooked and nobody ever considered it because it was always up there. But I want us to look at it this morning. I want to read through it, and I want you to think through the commitment that is being declared here. We have been led by the Spirit of God to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior and have professed our faith in Him. We have been baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. And we do now, in the presence of God in this assembly, most solemnly and joyfully enter into covenant with one another as one body in Christ. We agree, therefore, by the aid of the Holy Spirit, to walk together in Christian love, to strive for the advancement of this church in knowledge, holiness, and mutual support, to promote its prosperity and spirituality, to sustain its worship, ordinances, discipline, and doctrines, to contribute cheerfully and regularly to the support of the ministry, the spread of the gospel through all nations, the relief of the poor, and the expenses of the church. We also agree to maintain family and personal devotions, to religiously educate our children, to seek the salvation of our family and friends, to walk carefully in the world, to be just in our dealings, faithful in our engagements, and exemplary in our actions. We further agree to avoid all gossip, slander, and excessive anger, to actively oppose any and all influences in our society which prove contrary to the Word of God, and to be zealous in our efforts to advance the kingdom of our Savior. We further agree to watch over one another in Christian love, to remember one another in prayer, to aid one another in sickness and in distress, to cultivate Christian sympathy and feeling and courtesy in speech, to be slow to take offense, but always ready for reconciliation and mindful of the instructions of our Savior. Matthew 18, to secure it without delay. We also affirm that when we move from this church, we will, as soon as possible, unite some other church with some other church of like faith where we can continue to follow the principles of God's Word. Hopefully you've heard that before. Hopefully you've heard it in other churches. Hopefully you recognize that in Oak Crest, many people take that very seriously. It drives who we are. It regulates how we relate to one another. It's something that we can come back to. Baptist covenants are very early in the life of the Baptist church. Even back into London and the old Baptists, when they first got started, began to covenant together to kind of remind one another of these important commitments that we're making to each other. I say all that today not to say that we're not fulfilling that, but to remind us that we must. That is how we are to live together as a church, to challenge you as believers to make this great commitment to one another and to Jesus' commands. Much of the New Testament was written to instruct the church in how we're to live, how we're to act, how we're to relate to one another. We see it in Jesus' teachings here in the Gospel of John and other places. Paul in his teachings throughout Thessalonians. Peter taught it in 1 Peter 1:22, and John taught it himself in 1 John. 1 Peter 1:22 says this, "Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart." The love one another's, they come through in the Scriptures. They also are the instructions that we receive from God's Word that remind us of how we are to relate to each other. The one another is who Jesus was talking about here when he instructed the disciples and said, you must love one another. And that's how the world's going to see you. That's how you will be distinguished. That's how you will be set apart from all the other things going on in the world. They're going to witness a radical commitment to one another. Despite our failings, Jesus wasn't painting the picture of a utopia here. We don't have the New Testament's continuing instructions to us to live this way because we're going to be able to perfectly act this way. No, we have the instructions of the New Testament. We have the continued repetition of Jesus' commands here because he knew we were going to fail. He knew we were going to mess up because he knows we're sinners. He knows that our default pattern is to go back to living according to the flesh. That's why we have these instructions to love one another and to keep all of these commandments. The one another's, the Greek word that's used for one another is used 100 times in the New Testament, and 59 times in the New Testament it's used with instruction to the church, as a command to the church, actually telling us how we are expressing to us the practical commands of how we are to guide our church life, how we're to treat one another. These exhortations are actually do commandments. They tell us to do something or not to do something. So they're action. James talks about that. Be doers of the word, not hearers only. So when we hear and we read throughout the New Testament and how it threads through the whole New Testament, we must understand these things are calling us to do. We cannot be the church that God has called us to be unless we are doing the things he's called us to do, empowered by his Spirit to do those things. The one another's, I want us to read today, do a little bit something different. I got all 59 down here. And I want us to think through this. As I read, you don't have to look at the screen. They're up there. If you can see them, they're pretty small. But I'm going to read through them. And I want you to just prayerfully receive them as the way that God has called us to interact with one another, as how he has practically commanded us to treat one another, to live in each other's presence. The verses are up there. Some of you are taking pictures of them. You can have them. If you want them later, I can email them to you. Be at peace with each other. Jesus commanded, wash one another's feet. He was teaching a servant love there. 3-7 is love one another. The one that continues to refrain back and forth. You think he was trying to get across a message? Love one another. Be devoted to one another. There's a lot of things in this life we can be devoted to. We can be devoted to making money. We can be devoted to a hobby. We can be devoted to a lot of things that aren't bad things. But Jesus commands us to be devoted to one another. All undergirded by the love. Honor one another above yourselves. to see another church member as being more important than yourself. Jesus teaches that in Philippians 2. Live in harmony with one another. Love one another. Stop passing judgment on one another. Accept one another. Instruct one another. We're meant to be teaching one another the things that God is teaching us so that we're iron sharpening iron. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Vern, you want to come up here and we'll demonstrate that? No, I'm just kidding. It's going to come back. You're going to see that one a lot. When you come together to eat, Baptist, wait for each other. Don't be selfishly going ahead. But it is implied that we do come together to eat. Number 17, have equal concern for each other. 18 and 19, again, with that holy kiss thing. Now, that was a cultural thing. That's not a command that we are prescribed to always come to one another and kiss each other. We've kind of adapted the hug in place of that. More culturally appropriate. Handshake, the right hand of fellowship. Greeting one another, apparently, though, was very important. Something that we often overlook. Something that I often overlooked as a task-oriented person to just go and hit the thing that I'm trying to accomplish. Greet one another. We don't think of that often. But it means a lot when you're greeted, doesn't it? Serve one another. Some negative ones in 21 and 22. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, you're going to be destroyed by one another. He's saying don't do that. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying one another. Don't look to the right or the left and think, wow, I wish I could be more like them. I wish I could be more of a Christian like them, or I could have what they have, or if I had what they had, maybe my circumstances would be better. Don't be envying one another. Carry each other's burdens. Be patient, bearing with one another. Be kind and compassionate. 26 is a big one. Forgive each other. We're going to talk about that one next week. Speak to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Sometimes John just comes in and starts singing to us at the office, you know, just, He takes that one literally. But we are to be praising God, directing praise as we speak to others to the one who created us. That would be speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual singing. Submit to one another out of reverence to Christ. In humility, consider others better than yourself. Another negative one, do not lie to each other. Bear with each other. He's repeating that one. Because sometimes we have to bear with another person. And sometimes other people have to bear with us. Forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Teach, again, one another. Admonish one another. Make your love increase and overflow for each other. Love each other. Encourage each other. Encourage each other. And that one's going to continue to come up because it means to edify, to lift up, to build up, to hold up, encourage one another. Do not slander. Do not grumble against each other. Confess your sins to each other. There's one that is only going to be found pretty much in the family of God. Because most of the time we tend to hide our sins from one another as best as we can so that we can appear on Facebook as if we are perfect. When all the while sin is corroding within us, and if we would share that with another believer who's mature, not one who's going to gossip, not one who's going to slander us, but one who will pray and walk beside us, admonishing and encouraging us. See how all these things fit together and how God has intertwined them throughout His instructions. Pray for each other. If we confess our sins to one another, the next step would be to pray for one another. Because we're not going to overcome our sins in our own strength. We need the power of God to help us. So the first thing that needs to take place when a brother or sister comes to you to confess a sin because they want you to walk with them is to stop and begin to pray for that person and with that person, that God would help them throughout their temptation and when they're facing this sin. Love one another deeply from the heart. Live in harmony with one another. Love each other deeply. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. The world needs to see our hospitality. I'm very thankful that Oak Crest is such a hospitable church. Each one should use whatever gift he has to serve others. Serve one another. Clothe yourself with humility toward one another. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Another one. And then 54 through 59, love one another. Kind of interesting that love one another is packed and crammed tight in there as John, the apostle of love, the loved apostle, wanted to express that we should have that same love for others. So he copied down Jesus' commands and then he gives those same commands in his epistle at the end of the New Testament. Next week, we're going to look at some of the specific commitments to one another that need to be practically put in place to start us off carrying out these things. But above all, I want you to hear me say, these one another's cannot be lived out if you are not a follower of Christ. We don't have the strength to carry these things out in consistency unless Christ is strengthening us, unless the Spirit is convicting us and bringing us to that commitment that must be made. And we're going to look at that commitment again next week. I want to leave you with 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 12. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world, so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God is so loved, we also ought to be loving, loved. We also ought to love one another. When you take that passage and you look at it and you begin to break it down, you understand, yes, God is love. We are called to love. We are known as followers of Christ because we love, because love can only truly come from God. The only way that we can love one another, as Christ has commanded, as all the writers of the New Testament have commanded, is to know Christ. It cannot happen without that. And it wasn't that we generated enough love within ourselves to first love God, to turn to Him and say, "Oh God, I love you, now save me." No, we were rejecting Him in our rebellion, running from God as fast as I can, thumbing our nose at Him and telling Him, "God, I hate you. I want to be my own Lord. I want to command my own soul and destiny." But God first loved us. So He came after us. And He showed us what love really is. It says that love was manifested how? In Christ Jesus. When He sent His only Son to die in our place, that we might have life. He became sin so that we would have life. If you don't have that relationship with Christ today, but you feel the burning sense that God has loved you, that He has chased after you and pursued you, and you feel called to respond to Him today, then I would ask you just respond. During this song of response, Brother Jimmy can be down here, Brother Vern can be down here. Love to talk with you about how you can know Jesus as Lord and Savior. Because until that happens, until you understand the love of God that was poured out for you in the depths of your sins, that He would become sin and an offering to take the place of your sin. Until you understand that, you will never know what true love is. You'll never know how to love a spouse. You'll never even know how to love a child. You'll never truly know how to love until you've received the love of Christ, because God is love. And we can only know love through God. And we can only know God through Christ. So would you respond today as we sing together? We're going to sing this song of response.